2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. The apostle Paul here, addressing Timothy, first of all states that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus. And then he tells us to the effect of how he became an apostle of Christ Jesus. It was by the will of God, and that was according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Paul here claims apostolic authority. Now, you've heard me say this before. Hear me say it again. Today, there are no apostles. The apostle Paul, here in verse 1, claims apostolic authority, to which there are none walking the face of the earth today that have apostolic authority, in the context that the apostle Paul addresses us as well as Timothy in verse 1. But how many of you know that in our New Testament, apostle is used two different ways? See, it doesn't always identify someone with, let's call it the capital A, apostle. See, sometimes it's a lowercase a, apostle. And what we have before us in the same passage of Scripture, as we make our way down through verse 11, we'll see both uses of apostle in the same text of Scripture. While we do not have any capital A apostles walking the face of the earth, we do have some lowercase apostles. What's the difference? Well, look at it this way. When the apostle Paul in verse 1 states his apostolic authority, it is by the will of God according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Think of it this way. I'm going to simplify this for you. Christ Jesus, handpicked, told the people that they were his men. They were his apostles. He hasn't done that today. He did it then. He did it once. And it doesn't need to be done again. Now, this lowercase a apostle, and I'm laying the groundwork for when we get to it, and I'm using verse 1 to launch off in case you didn't follow what I was doing, and I'm sure that you did. This lowercase apostle is someone who is sent. Sent by who? The church. So, in essence, if the church sends someone, who is the head of the church? Christ. So, in essence, Christ is sending someone. However, how he did it differs. The person does not have apostolic authority, but they have a mission authority. They were sent to accomplish something. When we send missionaries out from the church, we send out a lowercase apostle. The church sends them. Now, having said all that, let me back up and read verse 1 again. Listen. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, apostolic authority, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. We left off with verse 7. We'll take off again with verse 7. This is what the Apostle Paul says to Timothy. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity. God has not called any of us to be a coward. And yet, from time to time, we all find ourselves being cowards. Has there ever been a time when you should have spoke for the Lord Jesus Christ? When you should have been clear in what the gospel requires? I mean, after all, we do understand that the gospel is a command. See, it is my fear that in the church, that we think that the gospel is some type of invitation to a party. Is it a gospel invitation? I'm not trying to argue the fact. I'm saying that the gospel itself is a command. It is God issuing a command to fallen people. Maybe you've heard this used in a negative way. And that if that is so, that is fine, but I wish to rebuke it. Have you ever heard turn or burn? Well, you better turn or you're going to burn. See, the gospel is a command. And the problem with the world is they don't like to be commanded by God. Because as we heard this morning, their deeds are evil. And they prefer to stay where? In the darkness. This is how anyone is saved. It is according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. And if you think that that's not exactly what Paul is driving at, he goes on and he'll make it clear that that's exactly what he's driving at. See, God has not given us a spirit of being a coward. Speak up. You know what the gospel is. You know what the word of God requires of you and of others. You know that, right, brothers and sisters? God has given us power and love and discipline. And as this is aimed specifically again at Timothy and his giftedness that he is to fan to flame, that is the preaching of the word of God. This is what Timothy has been gifted with, and Paul is telling him to fan that. You got to be hot for the Lord Jesus Christ. Be on fire for the preaching of the word of God. For God has not given you a spirit of cowardness in the pulpit. But he has given you power. Brother Rodney thought I was through with this portion of scripture. And he told me, he says, I looked up that word. And I go, yeah, I did too. Let me tell you what the word means. Dynamite. Picture it that way. It's an explosion. When a preacher enters the pulpit and preaches from the word of God, it should look like and sound like an explosion. Power. To preach with power. Is God powerful? Brothers and sisters, is God powerful? You see, if you have a little bitty God and he has no power, you will not tolerate a pulpit that sounds off with power and authority. Who is it that claimed that they have all authority in heaven and on earth? Christ. Do you understand the claim there is of power? It is of authority. So who is it that can give power but the one who has power? Why is it that Christ has to call someone according to the promise of life in Christ? Who is it, Ephesians tells us, gives gifts to men? To be in the pulpit, you've got to preach with power, and that has to be gifted of God, from God, for the glory of God. No man in and of himself has that kind of power and authority. I do not, and Brother Rodney does not. But I don't stand here before you with any power in and of myself. I stand here before you and I preach in power because God is powerful. And I am desperately concerned for you, that you know that your God is powerful. An explosion has to go off. Dynamite. Love. What's the motive? What's the motive for preaching so hard? Let me tell you what I could not do. What would be impossible for me to do. To preach with power to people that I did not love. I would just sit down and be quiet. But what use would it be? If I knew all the mysteries of everything, if I could speak in the tongues of angels when I didn't love, just a noisy, clanging mess. But I do love. See, that power that is of God, by God, for God, to the glory of God, is accompanied with love of God and of you. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy. Power, love, and discipline. What are the fruits of the Spirit? You can name them, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. You remember what that list ends with? Self-control. Guess what this word means? Guess what this discipline means? Self-control. We're called as Christians to control ourselves. Now see, this is an explosion with control. Now, this is not going off half-cocked, if you will. An explosion with control and in love. A love explosion that is contained in four walls to the hearts of the hearers. And oh, by the way, Timothy, that's what you've been gifted to do. Now get on with it and do it. This is your work. This is the work that you've been called to do. This is the work that you've been empowered to do. This is by the love that has been shed in your hearts, the love of God. And the Holy Spirit has gifted you with self-control to be able to do it. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Let me tell you a surefire way for you not to suffer. don't speak up. Don't say anything. You might offend someone. Yeah, you've got power. Just bottle it up. Keep it to yourself. And this is why this just gripes my soul. To hear someone in a pulpit to preach like God is puny. They are ashamed. Let me tell you, men that are ashamed of the Word of God, this is how they preach. They bounce around from book to book and verse to verse, and they skip the verses that might offend someone and step on someone's toes. They are men pleasers, and they're not at all after to please their Lord. Do you know who the author of this Word of God is? God. This is God's Word. And, you know, I love you, and I love you a whole lot. I do not love you enough not to love God more than you. God likes what He says in His Word. God wants you to like that. And there are some things in God's Word that you don't like. And guess what you need to do? Change. You need to like what God likes and stop liking what you like. Stop being ashamed. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. They'll ask you all kinds of things. You just let the celebrity preachers, and there are some good, sound celebrity preachers that I could point you to. These are sound men that actually preach the Word of God, and they love to pick on these men because they represent Christianity. This is how it goes. This is the line of questioning. Well, is homosexuality a sin? And the response of the godly man is, are you kidding me? Have you not read your Bible? And of the ear ticklers, well, I don't know. They are ashamed of what God says in His Word. Whose church is this? There's in one sense that this is our church, right? It is. We all are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we all assemble here. We are the church. When we assemble, we are the church. But in the greater sense, this is not our church. This church belongs to Christ. He is the head of the body. He determines what is good and what is not good. There are things that we don't like and we wish that the Bible didn't say. I'm sorry. I'm just going to preach the Word. I'm going to do it when you don't like it, and I'm going to do it when you do like it, in season and out of season. See, that's what Paul means by not being ashamed of the testimony of our Lord and of me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Men that are quiet when the world is looking with their evil eyes do not proclaim the truth and thus will not suffer. Paul says, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. according to the power of God. We've already established that power comes from God, specifically from Christ, because Christ has all authority, all power in heaven and earth. So this power of suffering for the gospel comes from God. And what is the basis? Look at verse 9. Don't miss verse 9. If you don't hear anything else from this sermon, pay attention in this section. Please, 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 brothers and sisters, who has saved us, stop. God, who has saved us. Do you see there what tense that verb is in? Past tense. Saved us. Have you been saved? Now, we heard those tense played out. Brother Rodney did a good job at giving us those tense of salvation this morning. This one is actually your salvation. It's not your sanctification here. God had saved us. You didn't do it. You didn't contribute to it. Nothing you did had any bearing on God saving you. And if you think that it did, you should just listen. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. You didn't do it. You did not do it. Has God saved you? Has God saved you? How did He do it? It tells us. And called us with a holy calling. Listen to me. Listen to what I'm going to say. If you have not been saved, then I command you by the authority that Christ Jesus has given me, because all authority in heaven and on earth has been granted to Him, and He gave me some for the benefit of preaching the gospel. And what He says is, command them to believe and repent of their sins. Place your faith in Christ Jesus. And I can elaborate more, and I will, but that's the very basic. See, you're wrong. You have a sinful nature. That's repentance. Are you ever done with repentance? Brother Ronnie, are you ever done with repentance? I'm not. Brother Rodney, you done with repentance? No. Not until you see the Lord. When you see the Lord face to face, you're done. But I hadn't seen the Lord face to face yet. So I'm not done. Brothers and sisters, this is the calling, right? This how I called you? No, that's not the calling. Now, this is the gospel call. I call you to faith in Christ Jesus. I command that you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. That's not what Paul's talking about here. That's not it. See, if I call someone to faith and repentance, if I command them by the authority that belongs to Christ, they can either do it or what? Not do it. That's not what's happening here. Look at it again. Pay attention to it. Who is Paul talking about? Look back again at the end of verse 8. To the power of God, who has saved us? He's talking about God who has saved us and God who has called us with a holy calling. Let me tell you what it looks like. It looks just like this. We have it in Scripture what that looks like. It's the Lord Jesus Christ standing outside the tomb saying, Lazarus, come forth. Could Lazarus have not come forth when God called him to come forth? You see, I can call you till the cows come home and you can reject it. And mark your happy butt all the way to hell where you won't be happy no more. But when God calls you, you will come. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And please do not think that if he calls you to himself that you will not come. You will. Or either he's a liar and you shouldn't go to him, because he is the one that said he has all authority. He commands. The gospel is a command. What is this call? When he called Lazarus, Lazarus come forth. What was Lazarus? What was the state of Lazarus? He was dead, dead, dead. I think that the King James said he stinketh, right? That's pretty dead. God stood outside that tomb and called Lazarus, called him to what? From dead to what? Life. Regeneration. If Christ Jesus calls your name, you will come. And this is what it looks like, and this is what it sounds like. It is to be called into newness of life. I am remade. I am a new creation. Old parts of me, yeah, they still exist. But my want to has been changed. See, I wanted to stay dead, but he called me, and now I want to live. And because he lives, I live. Call to newness of life by God. Only God can make that call. I can call you again till the cows come home, and you can reject me. You will not reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And how does he call? How does the Lord Jesus Christ call an individual person? Let me tell you how. Preaching. By the gospel. If you have not submitted your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, I command you this very day by the power and authority of Christ himself that you should repent of your sins, place your trust, your faith on him, because he is mighty to save. And the person that is born again, the person that Christ called through that proclamation, believe what I just said. They believe it because he changed them to believe it. See, the new mind believes the things of God. Called. He saved us and he called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. He has a purpose for you. God has a purpose for you. Has God called you to be saved in order for you to do nothing? He's got a purpose for you. What's your purpose? See, the Apostle Paul makes sure that we understand that we are not saved by our works, but then he turns right around and tells us, but according to his own purpose. You could say, you could argue that well, that's to God's glory. He saved me for his glory. What are you doing to glorify God? Nothing. So you can't make that argument. He saved you for a purpose. A tool has a purpose. A hammer, when you need a hammer, you can use other substitutions for a hammer. We use wrenches sometimes, don't we, Brother Chad? When we need a hammer, we don't have a hammer. Give me that wrench, I'll beat it with that wrench. But that's not very efficient, is it, Brother Chad? See, that hammer, it's efficient. It has a purpose. Get the right tool for the job. See, some tools have been gifted to do certain tasks, and other tools have been gifted to do another task. Every tool has a purpose, and a tool without a purpose is useless. A tool that never gets used, you might as well throw it away. No tool was made to put on a shelf and look at, or put in a display cabinet. You were tools, and you were called for a purpose. You were gifted for a purpose. What is that purpose? Well, I can't hardly stand up here in the pulpit and run through everyone's mind. I wish I could. I wish I could identify what your purpose is, that what purpose God has for you, in other words, and tell you exactly what that was and make it so easy for you. I would do that. I can't. But you see, what I want to do is work with you and labor with you and find out what your purpose is. What is your ministry? Because all God's people are saved for work, for ministry. And you have one. You may not be participating in it, but you have it. God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose, that we should work, and grace which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, before the foundation of the world. Jesus knew He was going to call your name. Brother Rodney, come forward. Brother Ronnie, come forward. Brother Lance, come forth. When God calls, when Christ calls, we come. He knew what He was going to do. He knew it was for His own purpose. He knew it that it was by grace. He knew that He had to grant that to us in Christ Jesus. Verse 10. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Dead. You were dead. You were dead in your sins and trespasses in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the power of Satan himself. You were following the devil. Dead, dead, dead. You stinketh. Christ Jesus stood outside your prison where you were bound by Satan and said, come forth. He abolished death, and He brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel. Christ is the gospel. You know, I have found that there's a bunch of talk about the gospel. Everybody in the church wants to talk about the gospel, but not many people are presenting the gospel. Let me tell you the gospel. Jesus Christ came, and He lived a perfect life that you should have lived. He gave that perfect life to you if you meet the criteria that is set forth in the proclamation of the gospel. He died on Calvary's cross. He took the sins of all who would believe, past, present, and future. All sin were laid on Him. This pleased the Father. It pleased the Father to crush Him in your place, So you deserve to be crushed. You deserve that horrible, horrendous death. But Christ took that from you. And he gave you credit for the life that he lived. He worked for you because you couldn't do it. He's been working in the beginning, God began to work. Hadn't stopped. He's still working today. He still looks at people. He calls them by name. They are his sheep. And he says to them, name, come forth. Joe, Jim, Jack, Jill, come forth. Come to life. I'm going to wipe out death. I'm going to bring you life and immortality. And you're going to live forever in the presence of a loving, kind Savior. You do understand that you have been saved to live eternally with a loving, kind Savior. All your needs will be met for eternity. Love like you have never experienced. I cannot explain it to you because there are no words to describe the depth of that love that God has for you. I can't tell you what it'll be like because I haven't seen it. And even if I had seen it, it would not be permissible for me to describe to you, but because it wasn't permissible for Paul to describe to you. It is beyond your belief. It will be beyond my belief. This God who can do more than we can ask or think. You can't even think how loving God is and get close to the perception of the reality that God loves you. God loves you like he loved his only son and still does. And you cannot comprehend that love. Because God's word tells us we can't comprehend that love. How much does God love you? This God who did all this work for you on your behalf says work. You have a purpose. Paul tells Timothy, you have a purpose. God's got a purpose for you. Your purpose is according to the gifting that you have, and you need to fan that to flame. You need to go at it. Go hot. Go hard, Timothy. Work. I mean, after all, God saved us and called us with a holy calling according to his grace, to his own purpose, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death on our behalf and brought life on our behalf and immortality to us to light through his gospel. Verse 11. For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. I did my legwork on the front end so that I could tell you this on the back end. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy that he is in prison because he preached the gospel, and that if he preaches the gospel, there's a good chance that he's going to suffer for the sake of the gospel as well. And after all, God's purpose for him was that he be appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. I told you last week, I'm going to stand by my statement that the Apostle Paul's main intent, what his concern was on his deathbed, his last will and testament, his concern for his beloved Timothy, whom he loves so much, and his main concern for him is his preaching. I'm concerned about your preaching, Timothy. You're just not hot enough. You're not exploding in the pulpit. You're not dynamite. You just don't love the people enough. You just need to discipline yourself a little bit more and get at it. Fan that to flame. And I submit to you verse 11 as proof. Before we go any further, there are much more proofs. But this one by itself nails down the lid. For which I was appointed, look at the order, a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. You're not going to find that order somewhere else. This is the Apostle Paul, who has apostolic authority, which supersedes who, Brother Rodney? Does an apostle have authority over a preacher? Yet Paul says, in order, a preacher, then an apostle, and then a teacher. See, he's not saying that in order, because that's not his intent. What the Apostle Paul is saying here is, Timothy, I'm suffering because I was appointed. It was my calling. It was God's purpose for me to preach the gospel, to do it with power, to do it with love, and to do it with self-control. And as a result, I'm in prison. And don't be ashamed of me, and don't be ashamed of the Lord, but you need to join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. When you preach this way, people are not going to like it, Timothy. They're going to have a problem with it. Not everybody, but somebody. For I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. Listen to what Paul says. I was appointed a preacher to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sent by the church. The other definition of apostle, to be sent by the church to make disciples. Let me show you what I mean. I was appointed a preacher. Preach the word. Preach the gospel. Timothy, you preach. You preach the whole counsel of God. Every word. Every single jot and tittle. You preach it all. And you preach it till the cows come home. And you do it with power. You do it with authority. Because God is powerful and God has all authority. You do it because you have been sent, Timothy. An apostle is sent by the church. For what purpose? To preach the gospel. For what purpose? To make disciples. Where do you get make disciples from? You see that last word in verse 11? You see that word? What's the word? So, We have some teachers in the room, right? And can you be a teacher? What is necessary for a teacher to have in order to be a teacher? You want to call it out for me? Somebody? Students? You knew it, didn't you, Rhett? Students. See, to be a teacher, you have to have students. If we put this in biblical context, what's being said here by the Apostle Paul is that He's a teacher. And learners of the gospel are not called students, but they are called what? We heard it this morning. Disciples. I'm a preacher sent by the church in order to make disciples. I'm a preacher called by the church in order to make disciples, and so is that man. That's my intent. There's nothing else. There's no other motive. This is what I was called for. And this is what the God that I serve has gifted me to do. To not do what God has called me to do when God has called me to do it would be disobedience. To not use a spiritual gift that God gave you, to just keep that to yourself, what would that be? It's got to be sin. God gave you spiritual gifts in order to serve one another, and thus you serve Him. If you refuse to serve one another, then you are refusing to serve Him, and that is sin. I mean, the God who saved you, the God who abolished death and brought life and immortality to you, to me. Paul loves Timothy. He loves God more. I love you. I sincerely do. And there are many people that will tell you that they love you in order to get something from you, in order for you to do something for them. I'm not telling you I love you for those reasons. I love you because Christ loved me. He gave Himself for me. He suffered and died for me. And those of us who have been forgiven much, love much. And this is our motive. It is Jesus Christ. It is the love of God. That is the love of Paul for his beloved Timothy. Why does he write so strongly to this young, godly man? Because he loves him. Why do we preach strongly to you? Same reason. We love you. We preach with power, in love, and with self-control. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you teach us, Father. And Father, we ask that you continue to change us, conform us to the image of Christ. Father, even when we don't like change, and for the most part, Father, we don't like change, but we need it. And we know that you love us, and we know that you'll do good to us and for us. And Father, we beg you to do good through us. And Father, that not be against our will. It is our will to do good for your glory. Father, you worked. And if you hadn't worked, we wouldn't be saved. And since we are saved, we seek to work for your glory. Father, would you enable us to do what you command? In Jesus' name, amen.